says the carnal mind, but it's the frame of mind from the flesh is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And so it can be. It's not inherently possible. And so he goes on in verse 8 and he says, so then they that are just in the flesh, and it's a present here participle. It says they that are being in the sphere of the flesh, and I would say just being in the sphere of authority of the flesh, cannot please God. They cannot inherently please God. It's impossible. And so if we're in the sphere of authority of the flesh, the sin nature, so this would speak to a carnal Christian or an unbeliever. It's impossible to please God when the flesh is running the show. But we don't have to filter everything through the sin nature. We can bypass the flesh, the sin nature, as a filter or as a corrupter. And that's in our position in Christ. And so Romans 6:11 becomes a very concise statement that's full of theology, but it's a very important summary statement of how we're going to have victory over the sin nature. And so in Romans 6:11 says, here Paul says, likewise, reckon, it means to count, reckon, impute, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin. God counts it. So we're to do the same thing. And so we're going to do that. We're going to count ourselves dead to the sin nature by not responding to it. And then there's another part to this. It says, but on the other hand, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see there's two parts. Both deal with the mind. Counting yourself dead to the sin nature on the one hand, but on the other hand, you're going to count yourself alive unto God, and that's talking about in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we like to sometimes come over and connect this to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. Since then, you be co-risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where the Christ sits on the right hand of God. And so this is really looking at the second part of Romans 6:11, how you're going to count yourself alive unto God. Set your reflective thinking on things above, not on things on the earth. So that's how we're going to bypass the sin nature. We're going to take the high road. We're going to live above the sin nature by where we're going to set our frame of mind. Really, how we direct our mind is going to determine whether we walk by the Spirit or whether we walk by the flesh. And so when we put our position in Christ into practice, we can bypass and live above the sin nature. And this is what Paul is making mention. Another summary statement is in Romans 8:2, where he says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the death. And so we're going to be set free then from the sin nature in experience as we put position into practice. Now, I said as how we direct our mind, ultimately will determine whether we're going to walk by the Spirit or whether we're going to walk by the flesh. And we know from Galatians 5:16 that if we walk by the Spirit, you shall never ever fulfill the lust from the flesh. And so to walk, to order the details of our life by the Spirit, we're going to have to use our mind to be able to do that. Okay, so, you know, having gone through some of the works of the flesh, we left off in 520 with this, the term heresies yet to still cover. But before we turn there, I just want to go to one other place in 1 Corinthians, just to put this into mind. And so this is where I think this kind of helps to explain why it's important to know the works of the flesh, to know, to be able to identify where certain thoughts come from or desires come from. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, now this isn't an explanation. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 2:11. And so Paul here, he's explaining how we as Christians can know the deep things or thoughts of God. And it's through his Spirit, right? It's through the Holy Spirit. We're not going to just know the deep things of God, the thoughts of God, through our own genius, right? The Holy Spirit is going to have to be the one. But he's going to use something about man that's fairly profound. And let me read it, and let me pick up in 2:10, because Paul says it's in the realm of the human spirit that man factually knows his own thoughts. That's where we can factually know what our thoughts are. It's in the realm of our human spirit. And so I'm going to pick up in 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God has revealed them unto us through his Spirit, talking about the things which God has prepared for them that are loving him. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And so now we have what's kind of the word of the day, a little explanatory gar in verse 11. He says, for what man knows the thing of the things of a man? And so the knows here is oida. So what man knows, factually knows, the things of a man, and the things in the context have the idea of thoughts here. And so what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? That's where the spirit of man, that's where intuitive intellectual knowledge, factual knowledge occurs. And he says, even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And then he's going to go on and explain how Christians can know these things, these thoughts of God, through the Holy Spirit, sharing them with us, comparing spiritual words with spiritual things. But the things of a man, the thoughts of a man, knows a man in the realm of his human spirit. Now, that's important when we come to think about the sin nature, the flesh, because it's still producing desires, and those desires come in the forms of thoughts. And so when we consider the works of the flesh, then, if we can factually know our own thoughts, then if we know the works of the flesh or the desires that come from the flesh or the sin nature, then we can identify the source of the thoughts. And that becomes very practical in the Christian life. And so that's why I didn't want to spend this much time, but that's why we've spent a lot of time going through these works of the flesh. Is because I want Christians, I want myself, I want our young people to be able to have victory over the sin nature. I want them to be able to recognize when the sin nature is warring, making war according to the soul, and I want them to be able to recognize it for what it is so that they can put their position into practice and then make sure they're walking by the Spirit. Because we will still have the strong desires from the flesh, but those do not have to come to fruition. And so, as I come back to Galatians 5:20, and so we're right in the middle of this list. And what is it? I think I think we've got 17 in our list of works of the flesh. And we've gone through these in verse 20, idolatry, religious awe, hatreds. King James says variance, which would just be stripes. Again, I'm reading King James, emulations, which is zeals. And these are plural. Some of these, the next one, King James is wrath or wraths. It's plural. This is our inner, this is thumos. This is our inner angers. Strifes, then in the King James, that should be selfish ambitions, plural. Selfish ambitions. And then King James says seditions. It's just divisions. That's where I left off. We looked at divisions, I believe, last time briefly, standing apart, divisions, and we left off with our last word, heresies. And so work of the flesh, heresies. What is heresy? It is plural, by the way, heresies. Heresies are a work of the flesh. It's interesting. Green says in his little lexicon, heresies are just a choice or an option. Hence, a sect or a faction. And so, another definition, and I believe this is Dr. Schaefer, heresy is an adherence to a religious opinion contrary to Scripture. And so that's important because Scripture is really the ultimate standard for what a true heresy is. I'm not, for time's sake, I'm not going to go to some of these occurrences where we look at the way or Christianity was referred to as a sect or a heresy. That was according to the Jews. They looked at it as a heresy at the time during the transition. But Scripture ultimately is the standard by which something is a heresy. Now, a heresy can lead to a schism. Now remember, so heresy is an adherence to an opinion contrary to Scripture. Now heresy can lead to a schism. Now remember, the word schism just means a tear. It's like a tear in a cloth, but that's still whole. And so a heresy can lead to a tear, and then a tear ultimately can lead to a sect, to a separate sect. And so that's kind of the chain of how it plays out in time. And so I'm going to, time-wise, I'm going to cut this down a little bit. We'll look at a couple things here. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians for an example. Now I'm going to take you back to chapter 1 first just to point this out because we, there was schisms in the Corinthian church. There were tares, there were cliques, if you will. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you." Now, the word that they translated divisions there is our word. It's for schism or tares. Tares like in rips. He's saying there's schisms among you. But that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same opinion. And so this is something that wasn't happening. And so you can see that in verse 12. "Now this I say then, every one of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." So you have these divisions, you have these cliques. Well, this was the result of really of heresy. Heresy becomes before the schism, before the tear. And so somebody begins to hold to a religious opinion that's contrary to Scripture, and then that leads to the schism, and then the schism can lead to a sect. Now, just think about this. This is part of our sin nature. This is our sin nature wants to do this. This is scary when we're talking about this in churches, because if you have carnal Christians will be attracted to these types of things. Finding or holding a different opinion that causes tears or rips in the fabric, if you will. Now, this is what was going on in Corinth. Now, I'll guarantee you that every one of these carnal Christians that were holding an opinion that was contrary to Scripture, they thought their reason for doing so was right. They didn't have a flash. Well, they did have a flashing light saying I'm carnal, but they couldn't see it. They were blind to the fact because their carnality had blinded them to certain things. And so they were convinced they were doing the right thing. How many church splits are there where somebody breaks off because of something they've zeroed in on and said, that's not right? Well, if it's not, if the Bible isn't the standard, if it's not accurately being understood, that would be heresy. That would be heresy that's leading to a schism, that's leading to a split. Now, let's just go to 1 Corinthians, and I can illustrate this here. And I can see I will get the one work of the flesh in today. I'm not going to try and get the other four like I originally thought I would. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is a great place to illustrate this. Here Paul says, he says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, and so we know some of the problems here as they were coming together. He says, I hear that there be divisions among you. This is the same word that we looked at back in chapter 1, schisms. I'm in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 18. And so Paul says, for first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. Schisms. Rips. Tears in the fabric. And he says, and I partly believe it. Then he's going to explain. He says, and so again, we have an explanatory gar. You have a little Greek verb that we went through in prayer meeting, which is pronounced die. It's a verb in the Greek, but it just literally means it is necessary. He says, for there must be, it is just literally, for it is necessary then also there be heresies among you. And so here Paul could say that if there's these schisms in the church like this, then it is necessary also for there to be heresies, because the heresy comes first. That faction, that religious opinion that's contrary to Scripture. And so Paul, he could put these things together and say this. He says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be manifest among you. And then he says, for when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. And so here you have this little parenthesis in what Paul was getting to in regard to the Lord's table to deal with this issue. But you can see here, heresy comes before schism or cliques or this tear. And then a schism carried out ultimately can produce a sect or a separate group. Now, Peter warned that there would be false teachers coming. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. And here Peter says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who, King James reads privily, just secretly, shall bring in damnable. That's the King James. It's our word for destruction. just bring in or destructive, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, destructive opinions that are contrary to scripture. And in the Greek, it's just literally will bring in heresies of ruin. It's if you were reading it in the Greek, it would just be heresies of ruin. It's gonna ruin Christians' present tense salvation. It's not gonna ruin their past tense salvation or their future tense salvation. But heresies definitely can have a destructive influence on one's present tense salvation. And that's what the warning here is, that these false teachers can do. They can bring in these heresies of ruin. And let's just, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. But let's look at the influence they have. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, their licentious ways, by reason of whom the way of, and here we come across another articular use of truth, by way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And so it'll be blasphemed. And so the way of the truth shall be blasphemed. So the way of the truth, it's going to be blasphemed. It's not going to be something God would attribute to himself. They're not going to attribute to God. Or you can take it other than that, the other side of that. We could go on and take a look there, but destructive heresies. Now, scripture, you know, there's a lot of Christians that don't want to focus on the differences. They want to just say, why can't we just all get along? We can have this opinion, and you can have that opinion. Why do we focus on the difference? Well, what's the measure of standard? It's the Word of God. It's got to be Scripture. Scripture. And Scripture, especially when it comes from and concerns for to doctrine for practice, hold that differences are pretty important. Let me just turn. We looked at this word when I think we looked at divisions, but let's just turn to Romans 16:17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions. There's this standing apart, that's the divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, and I would put in parentheses, for belief and practice, which you have learned, and avoid them. And so, mark them, though, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the didache, that doctrine for belief and practice, which you have learned, monthano, learned. You've actually learned by putting some of these things in practice. This isn't just head knowledge. And avoid them. In other words, once you've learned to live by grace, you'd be really going against scripture to all of a sudden start trying to mingle with those that were adhering to living by law. Because you've learned something different. It says to avoid them. They're going to affect you, in other words, is what Paul's saying here. Some people have done things thinking, well, we're not going to address the differences. We're hoping to have a positive effect on them. But what happens? Just the opposite. That's why let's go over to Titus, and then we'll just tie this off here. We can see that a heretic should be recognized and he should be rejected. And that's in Titus 3:10. And so how are you going to recognize a heretic? If a heresy is an adherence to an opinion contrary to Scripture, Scripture ultimately has to be the standard by which it's judged, right? And in Titus 3:10, here it says, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. It's just the word avoid. And the admonition is just a putting to mind. So a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, avoid. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. And so, heresy is something that we want to avoid, but we have to recognize this is something sobering for somebody with the teaching gift. This is something that should scare you, because when we're carnal, we'll have an appetite to find an opinion that's contrary to Scripture. That's scary. But that's something, and so again, we come back to some of these things. My intention was to go over a number of things. I want to talk about endings, murders. If you have a different translation than the King James or New King James, you won't see murders in your list, but it should be there. I don't know why it's not in these translations. It's not even really that close. That really shows a bias in some of which Greek manuscripts they valued when they didn't put it in there. But then drunkenness and revelries. And so it's interesting when we go through these things, because we really get a picture of the depravity of man and just how bad that the sin nature is that we all still carry around with us, and how we don't want to be like the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they didn't have a choice. They didn't have a new nature. All they had was the sin nature. But as the Pharisees, they lived in the illusion that they were controlling the sin nature and living above the sin nature. But that was a lie. And the Lord made that very clear. Let me just illustrate that as I make that comment. I open that up. Let's just turn to Matthew 12:33, I think. Let's see. Oh, I just, that would help. I want the mark. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its, and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil ones, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Verse 35, for a good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. And an evil man, a malignant evil man, out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say unto you, every idle utterance that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof a day of judgment. Anyway, the Pharisees, they couldn't live free from the sin nature. Everything was being filtered through the corrupting flesh. But God has provided us as Christians, as part of the body of Christ. He's provided us a way of living free from serving the sin nature, of bypassing the sin nature, of living free and above it when we live resurrection life. And so we just want to keep reminding ourselves of this. And I want us to be familiar with these works of the flesh so that we can identify the source when we have dealings with the sin nature. So I guess we're going to have a business meeting, and will we have it right now, or will we have a little break?
Short break.
Let's close with a little prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're thankful again for your word, the opportunities to relate to it. And as we relate to these truths surrounding the sin nature, we're grateful that even though we still have a sin nature, that you've provided through the person and work of Jesus Christ a way for us to live free from serving it as we live resurrection life. May we be those that continue to grow and appreciate what you are accomplishing. And we will thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Okay, go.